And good evening. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our Thursday night Bible study, doing the study of leadership principles this evening. So thank you all for coming, those who are here live with us in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You can go there anytime. We have we've got 2 years finally of classes on there. So currently we're meeting at our home, but we are online at Judy Glennie's Facebook page. You can also go to the website, PortlandBibleChurch.com. Top of the homepage, it has services. There's a drop-down menu, and you can link to YouTube, and we've got quite a few there that are available as well. And we thank you all, those who are tuning in. We're looking into some other services that we can get out there online, so we're trying to get as much visibility as we can. We thank all the people that are really in many places around the world that are tuning in, so it's just really great. God has given us an opportunity to present His Word more than just in our local community and our local church. So again, we are indeed grateful, and we glorify God by the ability that He's given us and the grace that He's given us to do this teaching. Our class, of course, are right now at 7 o'clock on Thursday evening. After class this evening, we have our prayer meeting, so we go as long as we have prayers, and we have quite a few. We've got some of our number who have colds and various other things and maladies, so we need to remember those. If you have a prayer request, a praise, or a thanksgiving for something that has happened in your life or someone's life that you know about, let us know, and we'll celebrate that. And for the prayer requests, we'll bring those before the Lord. Obviously, we have direct access because of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are to pray without ceasing, and in everything by prayer and supplication to make our requests known to God. On Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock in the morning and 11:15. Take a little break in between. It's consecutive. We're studying through the book of Hebrews, currently in chapter 9 there, looking at some of the Old Testament references with regard to the sacrificial system and how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament sacrificial system and all of the rituals in terms of His work, of course, on the cross. So we're doing that on Sunday. Second service then begins at 11:15. And after our second service, we have about a half hour or so. We sing the great hymns of the church. So hopefully you can join with us. And I'm not supposed to say it, but we usually have some goodies that people bring anyway. So we kind of have a little smorgasbord there in between the classes. So we'd love to have you here. Join us for fellowship, or at least for the singing. We do have some great voices here, and we do some recorded music that we sing along with. So Sunday morning, and also on Wednesday, my wife Judy has class here for the ladies, currently going through the seven churches in Asia Minor. Really fascinating study. Of course, it deals with seven specific churches in the first century, but also there are types of churches that we find all through the dispensation of the church age. And I always think that probably the last one, the Laodicean church, represents sadly a lot of the churches today. I always think when I hear the word Laodicea, I think of lazy. We have lazy churches out there who don't teach much of the Word of God, and that's unfortunate. But the Church of Laodicea was called the lukewarm church, and God said, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just kind of lukewarm, and I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's what He says about that church. So I don't think you've come to that one yet, Judy, so I'm looking forward to that study, and hopefully the ladies will as well. That's on Wednesday at 2 o'clock, if the ladies can be here. Certainly, I know that Judy would be glad to have you join her. We've also been studying the Constitution, and I don't know if you've looked this up yet, but I really hope that you go there. We had the film, The Monument, up in Massachusetts, where this monument, how tall is it again?
I'm thinking it's seven stories.
Seven-story monument that depicts the Patriots when they first came here, the Pilgrims, and all of the things that they had with regard to trusting in the Lord and everything that set up the freedom that our nation is based on. And then, of course, these individuals, David Barton and Rick Green, are presenting the Constitution in several sessions. I think there's a six-week and an eight-week class, something like that. Judy and I have been through one, and we're going through another another one on the Constitution, an overview, and then an in-depth of the Constitution. It's just incredibly fascinating. The way that we study the Word of God, verse by verse, and word by word, and category by category, and really get into the Word of God, these guys, Rick Green and David Barton, are that kind of scholars with regard to the Constitution. So if you ever wanted to know, and hopefully you do, about our Constitution and the freedoms that our country is basically based on, and hopefully we can get back to in our country and get our leaders to really understand the Constitution, just as we have the Word of God for our Constitution, the law of Christ, so we have the Constitution in our country, probably the greatest, if you please, secular Constitution the world's ever seen, other than the Constitution to Israel, which is the Mosaic Covenant. And so the Constitution that God has permitted us to have in this country is absolutely beyond anything else that any civilization other than Israel has ever had. And so if you have a chance, go to the website and check it out. You can get the information. You can probably get some of the videos and presentations or find out where it's being taught near you. I think this is imperative in the time in which we live, with the adversity that we find in our nation and among our leaders. And since we're studying leadership, I'm really going to hawk this thing because I think it's that good. And if you listen to any of this training, even just the monument, people that see that actually begin to weep. And it's just unbelievable the things that people went through so that they could come to this world, this country, and establish the freedom that we so much enjoy today. So check it out. You can go to patriotacademy.com. If you have not done that, by all means, please do that, will you? Patriotacademy.com. Okay, that's my little announcement. The only other thing I have is that we have another publication that I received, and this one's from Robert Thiem, pastor that I studied under years ago, and this one's Freedom Through Military Victory. We have some of these. It's been currently updated and has much more in it than what it originally did. It kind of combines war, moral or immoral, freedom through military victory, divine establishment, all those kinds of things. As a matter of fact, the things that we have been teaching and studying right now in this study of leadership, much of that is included in this particular volume. It has, of course, the laws of establishment we've talked about. It also has the characteristics of good leadership. I think he has 17 in there. We've expanded it to 30, all of these great characteristics of any leader. And so the important thing is whether or not you're going to be a leader, and hopefully someday God will use you and put you in a position of leadership and give you some authority to exercise that leadership. We hope that that'll happen. But even if not, it helps you to understand what good leaders should be like, so that when you elect people to office, you can compare them against the standards of the Word of God. And that's what we're looking at in our study this evening. Well, we always begin our class with some time for silent prayer to give you the opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. We believe that if you confess your sins moment by moment and kind of keep up to the moment with any sins in your life and acknowledge them to the Father, you will have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we think that if you commit a sin, whether it's a mental or a verbal or an overt sin, you actually shut down the empowering. You have the indwelling, but the power is kind of shut off, kind of like you turn the light switch off and the light doesn't work. The power is still there, but you got to turn it on. And the way that we turn on the understanding of the Word of God is through the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is something we have as believers, courtesy of the grace of God, whenever we turn the switch on by confessing any sins that we're aware of. Now, if you don't have any sin, the Holy Spirit doesn't bring to your remembrance, then you can simply prepare your notes, get your pencils out, get your Bible out, and get ready to study the Word of God. But for the rest, if you need to take a few moments for silent prayer for that function, remember, 1 John 1:9 says, if we as believers confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about or we just didn't even know, and therefore we can have assurance that we are enabled and filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can understand spiritually the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to study your word. We consider it a privilege and an honor to be a member and members of your royal family in this dispensation of the church. The fact that you've called us to a mission, and the mission, of course, is to reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, to all who will listen for as long as you give us breath. We thank you for the blessings that we have in this life. We thank you for those blessings that accrue to us as we grow spiritually and the rewards that will follow when we come before your Son in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, we anticipate that time and we pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds as we study your word, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. He will delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and also verse 10. So if you find 2 Timothy, you go through the Thessalonian epistles, and then the 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So we go through, we call these the pastoral epistles. He wrote to Timothy, and of course to Titus as well, and then of course to the church in Thessalonica, those two. So if you find the T's in your Bible, you're in good shape. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3. Oh, you know, before I do that, I wanted to go back, and I forgot that last time we were talking about nutrition and health and all of that, and I wanted to look at that Daniel diet for you. We mentioned that at the close of the class last time, and I don't know if you're going to like this or not. People always talk about, oh, the Bible tells us how to eat. Well, you want to do the Daniel diet? Well, here it is. Go over, hold the place there. We'll come back, but hold the place and go over to Daniel in the Old Testament. That's towards the end, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel, of course, was captured and taken to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were the ones who were schooled and trained, and of course, Daniel and his friends did an excellent job, but before they did it, they wanted to feed him with the best food that the king had, and of course, Daniel felt that the meat particularly that and the wine that was given to the students, and he was one of those, was going to be tainted because those drinks and meat had been offered to idols. And so he said, is there some way? He didn't just say, I'm not going to do it, and, you know, and they'd punish him. But he asked the head counselor there, if you will, if he could have just the vegetables and water and to give them a test and see if they would be healthy. In other words, the counselor was afraid that if they didn't get the king's food, they'd be unhealthy and then it'd be his head. And so he said, I don't know, but he said, well, we'll give it a test. And if you can sustain a good health for 10 days, then we'll let you do it. And sure enough, in 10 days, they were healthier than the rest of the people. And so here's the Daniel diet, if you want to know. It sounds too simple, but basically there's a little more to it than that. And so it's over here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the Daniel diet. You got to watch it because it goes fast. Here it is. It says, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. That's it. That's all there is. Now, the word vegetable, of course, in the Hebrew means seed, produce. So this would include all of the produce. Well, your mother used to tell you, eat your vegetables. And so every kind of vegetable, everything has a seed of some kind. I'm sure that even the roots, because they become the seed. Anything that is in the produce field, the only thing they didn't eat at this time was the meat. Of course, it was a little more pristine. They didn't have all the chemicals in those days. So they could get all the vitamins, minerals, all the nutrition, protein out of the vegetables, basically. And that's what it's talking here. So they translate it as vegetables, but it comes from the Hebrew, from the seed. Anything that has seed. And the other thing was water. And of course, water is the sustenance of life. Without that for a few days, you're goner. So obviously that's the Daniel diet. So people tout that, but I don't think many people actually follow that. Now, of course, after the flood, they were certainly permitted to eat meat. And Jesus ate meat, and so he had fish with his disciples. They had the Passover lamb, so they certainly ate meat, and there's nothing wrong with meat. At least there wasn't. It's getting to where they put so many special chemicals into the animals anymore that some of the meat isn't really as good. You got to get the grass-fed and all those kinds of things. At any rate, this is the Daniel diet here. So as your mother said long ago, eat your vegetables. She wasn't wrong. And so that's really the healthiest. And all the stuff that comes out of bags and boxes and cans and jars and bottles is kind of suspect. But if you get those vegetables, yeah, you're in the best shape. Of course, we talk about organic versus non-organic and all that. But just basically vegetables, you can't go wrong with that. And lots of water. Have you ever tried to drink 8 glasses of water a day? I mean, I can't even get to 8 glasses. I get 6 or 7, and I'm in the restroom all day long. And so, but they tell you if you could drink 8 glasses of water, that's really healthy. So anyway, there's your Daniel diet for you. And that was good health. That was number 20, where we left off last time. And then, of course, we had other ones that we were looking at. I'm going to come back to them in a minute, but I want to go ahead and get this stamina and endurance. Number 21, where we left off last time. And it says there, a leader must have stamina and endurance and the ability and good health to stick with a project to its conclusion. In other words, if you get sick or you're sick all the time, obviously it's hard to function and do those things that are well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, some sickness comes from the Lord, and it has a blessing behind it. And again, in the scriptures, we find individuals that were sick. One individual was had blind all of his life, and they said, well, is it because he sinned or his parents sinned? And Jesus said, no, it's to glorify God, and he healed that individual. So sometimes sickness and illness and various maladies, God permits in his grace for his own reasons, not always explained to us as they are in the scriptures. So obviously, there is a reason why people, and it's not always because of discipline and bad behavior. Sometimes it's just to glorify God, and he uses those things in his own way through individuals. However, if it's possible to maintain good health, number 20, and stamina and endurance, number 21, obviously, if you're going to be in leadership, you can't be sick all the time. Leaders need to be healthy. They need to maintain good health habits, good eating habits, and all those things. And, of course, the idea of endurance we see all through Scripture. One of the passages, of course, is here in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, here one of the passages that deals with Paul, and it says, as he is talking to Timothy, one of his pastors in training, and he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He uses a lot of metaphors, like a soldier metaphor for the Christian. We're Christian warriors. We are warriors for Christ. Doesn't mean we go out and kill people for Christ, but we are warriors in the sense that we stand up for what we believe against all comers, and we present the claims of Christ as if we were in combat situation. We pray as if we were in a combat situation. And as a good soldier, of course, he says in verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And of course, we see that anytime you go into the military, if you have gone in or go into the military, you surrender certain privileges that you have before you go in. As a person outside of the military, you have many more freedoms than you have in the military. You're under authority within the military and the military code of justice and the discipline that is appropriate there, because they're developing a machine, as it were, to fight and deliver the nation from tyranny outside and particularly any foreign aggressors. So obviously there's a place for the military even in Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament. This volume that I mentioned, Freedom Through Military Victory, addresses that and is probably the best treatment that I've ever seen on the subject. When people say, well, killing people is bad, doesn't it say something in the Bible about thou shalt not kill? Well, that's murder, that's homicide. Totally different word in the Hebrew, totally different word than killing in combat as unto the Lord. And in fact, in the Old Testament, they were to train their bodies and their arms, as it says, to war and to make war so that they could protect the nation from aggression. And obviously, this was true, and it will be true until the Lord comes back and banishes all war at the beginning of the millennium. In fact, even as it talks about the end time, it always says, as Jesus presented the end time, he said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars until I come. And so the fact that we still have wars and rumors of wars indicates that we still have to be prepared for combat. And the nations that are not obviously lose out, and they get taken over, and many times they become the slaves under the tyrants that take them over. And so we have had a free country for nearly 200 years because we've always, at least from the inception, Minutemen, and then eventually a standing army, and the standing army to protect not only our citizens at home from aggression, but our citizens when they go in foreign areas from aggression on the seas and in foreign lands. And a strong nation militarily can protect and defend the freedom of its citizens. And to the extent that a nation destroys its military in any way, shape, or form is a sign of decadence in that nation, and that nation is not going to survive very long. We see that in Israel, down through the history of Israel. And when they were strong militarily under King David and some of the kings, nobody messed with them. Nobody. I remember going through Joshua, and it says, and they would defeat the enemy, and it says, and there was peace in the land. And when David defeated the enemies, and there was peace in the land. You get peace through military strength when your people are prepared. They know how to fight. Generally, they don't have to do it because everybody knows that they're the bad hombre and they're not going to mess with them. And David had a great army and a great military. Well, that's not really my subject here, but it's an aside that really is important. What's important is that as a soldier, you surrender certain individual freedoms to be part of that body. And in the Christian life, of course, we are obedient to Christ, although we're not surrendering anything except the evil practices of our old sin nature. And hopefully we surrender those and confess our sins so that we might be a good soldier. But even still, many times we suffer hardship. When we get down to verse 10, we see more of this. For this reason, Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of those who are elect or chosen, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with its eternal glory. Now, this is one of those passages that is problematic, and many people use this to support the hyper-Calvinist position that people are elected, and when they're elected, they're going to sooner or later believe. In other words, there's no free will. That's not what this passage is saying. And as we understand the word salvation, soteria, and various cognates, that is other forms, verb forms, and adjectival forms in the Greek and Hebrew, many times salvation simply means deliverance. Obviously, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved eternally. That's what we think of as salvation. But we're saved and delivered from all sorts of adversity, disease, toxins, every day. And when we die or get our resurrection body at the rapture, we're going to be saved. Not born again, but we're going to have the final phase of salvation where we get a resurrection body. This one is phase two salvation, and therefore these people are already saved. He's talking about those who are elect in Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are entered into union with Christ, and you are said to be his elect. It's also plural because it deals with the body of Christ, and he's talking here not about individuals, but a plural group of believers that are elect because they've believed in Christ and they share his election. Now, as we read it, it makes a little more sense. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are elect. That is, they're believers. They've accepted Christ and they're in Christ, that they may obtain, that is, in the future, after they've been born again, which they obviously are at the moment they are elect because they have entered into union with Christ. They obtain the salvation day by day, moment by moment, phase two, and the salvation that comes when they get their resurrection body. And many commentaries suggest that this is the basis for hyper-Calvinism and election, that God handpicks certain individuals. That violates free will. And God says man has free will over and over. We can demonstrate it throughout Scripture. So it can only mean here phase two or phase three salvation. But the point is that he says he endures all things. Paul struggles, and he was shipwrecked. He was beaten countless times. He endured abuse, all sorts of things, and eventually he was executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. So he endured all things. So it isn't always going to be pleasant being a Christian. This idea that, oh boy, you just wash yourself and go to church on Sunday and everything's going to be a bed of roses. Not necessarily. It doesn't mean your life is going to be miserable, but we endure many things. Paul endured terrible things. The Lord, of course, endured the terrible pain of the agony of coming to the cross and being on the cross, and the worst agony of all, bearing the sins of all of us. So sometimes there is a pain associated with being a believer. I have to say this, and the very fact that people say, oh, just be a Christian and everything will be all right, it'll be wonderful, bed of roses. Not necessarily, but God gives you the ability to deal with all of these things. His grace, as Paul was told by God, is sufficient for all things for you. He endures all things. Why? For the sake of those who are believers, that they may obtain the phase two salvation, moment by moment deliverance from adversity. And so he endures adversity so that other believers will endure adversity, and they will recognize that it's part and parcel of the suffering of Christ. It is part of our eternal weight of glory. And so we see then that endurance and stamina for the believer is essential, and obviously for the leader as well. So those are the verses here. And then, of course, go over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. We see another passage similar in 2 Timothy 4, 5. And here it says he's talking to pastor-to-be Timothy. He went to be the pastor down in Corinth. That was a really tough church to take over. A lot of people were totally out to lunch in terms of spiritual understanding. They had all the sign gifts that they were lording it over one another, who didn't have this gift or that gift. They were abusing the communion and having, you know, the people with the steak dinners would sit in one corner and the people that had the hot dogs sit in another corner. And so Paul had to rake them out and try to straighten Timothy out. At any rate, he says to Timothy, but you, be sober in all things. That means be disciplined, mentally disciplined. Endure hardship, talking to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. All of us, even whether we're just your generic version of a believer or you have the gift of evangelism, we're all evangelists. We all give the gospel of Jesus Christ, at least we're supposed to anyone who will give us a minute to hear it. And so do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So over and over, Paul tells us we need to endure. Oh, yes, and one other one I want to add here. You're familiar with this, I'm sure, if you've done any Bible study at all. And that's over in James. Most of you that have been here already know where I'm going. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1, 2. And here the writer James tells us that we need to consider everything a joy. Now, everything like adversity, sickness, illness, whatever it is, injury, it's not joyful. But he doesn't say it's joyful. He says, consider it a joy as unto the Lord. It's a test. We are tested in this life to see what we're made of. When you go to a class in school, you take a test, not so the teacher can penalize you, but so that you can be evaluated and see how you're doing. Did you learn the material, or do you need to go back over it and take a retest or study it some more? So we do tests. In athletics, of course, the competition is the test. You prepare, but the day of competition, have you done enough preparation? Do you exceed your goals on that day? Have you passed the test? It's like that in life. We're constantly testing ourselves, whether we learn certain things or we have skills that we have developed athletically. And so we're to consider the adversity and the discipline that we undergo, sometimes painful, as joyful, because it's a test of the grace that God has given us to see how we're doing. And so did you pass the last test of adversity when you were sick? You know, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But God says it's all part of the deal. Consider it a joy here. My brethren, those are believers, you see, when you encounter various trials or tests. And here, of course, are the trials that we undergo in life. In the book of Job, he has an exclamation where he says, in the world you have trouble as the sparks fly upward. You'll have to look that one up. I didn't write it down. It just came to me. But obviously, if you've ever watched a fire, a campfire, and you throw a log in there, all those sparks, you know, kind of come off the logs, and they all go up, and then they disintegrate. Sparks don't go down. They go up. And so he says that in the world you have trouble as the sparks go up. And obviously, we're going to have trouble one way or the other. And so if you feel like you've had trouble, a disadvantage, adversity, some type of illness, or just the oppression of government and red tape and those things, consider it a joy, brethren. This, I'm listening to it as well. So we don't always like to do that, but it's what it says right here. So, and when you encounter these trials, and here's the deal. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. That's stamina. That's this point we're making, number 21. Stamina, endurance, and the faith that you have allows you to endure. One of the things that we could couple with this is the word patience. I hate to use that word. We used to joke about it. It's not so funny, but we say, don't pray for patience. Because if you pray to God for patience, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you more tests so you can have more patience. So you say, oh, Lord, give me patience. And then it seems like everything comes down around your head. And you go, oh, no, now what? And so the Lord is testing you. So patience, endurance, stamina. A leader must have those. And how do you get them? Faith, trusting in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, making it part of your understanding, claiming the promises of God on a moment-by-moment basis. And so we see that. And again, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let's pick up the last verse here, verse 4 in this connection. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That word perfect, none of us is perfect. And it's probably a poor choice of words. When it's used of God, God is certainly perfect, but it means complete or mature. And so let endurance have its complete result, that you might be mature and complete, that is, in your understanding, lacking in nothing in terms of spiritual understanding. So the Word of God and the faith that you have in God's Word gives you the ability to have endurance. And, of course, that allows you to have everything that you need in this life. People say, well, I need something else. No, you don't. What you have is the Word of God. If you have faith in it, you trust in the Lord, that's all that you really need. And if you need more than that, it means you're not studying hard enough. You've got the access to the Lord through prayer. We've been studying that as well. All right. Well, that's that one. Now, by the way, these three kind of have these three: good health, stamina, and emotional stability. These represent physical health, mental health, and emotional health. Good health is physical health, basically. We noted that over in 1 Timothy 4:8, number 20. Number 21 is mental health. That's the mental stamina that we need to have, enduring things. And, of course, endurance may be physical pain that you have to endure, but many times the pain that you have isn't even visible. Many times you have agony, loss of a loved one, things that are very painful. Someone that you know that's undergoing pain, it's not you, but you hurt for them because you feel there's nothing I can do except pray for them. And so there's a certain agony that comes about mentally, but you have to be able to endure that and don't cause yourself to become sick just because you're concerned about the illness and the adversity that others are experiencing. And the third one then is number 22, emotional stability. Emotional stability, nervous stability, mental toughness, kind of like the second one. So just being mentally tough, not an easy thing to do, easy to say, but not always easy to do, because sometimes when we're not feeling well, it's hard to be mentally tough. We're just drained out. And I know this happens to people. It happens to me. When you get ill or you're fighting something off, a cold, you're just drained out and you just don't feel mentally sharp like you ought to be. And that's when you really have to call on the scripture that you know. I don't know about you, but one thing that I do a lot of times, if I'm under stress or pain, like I was when I had that gallbladder attack, that was terrible, terrible pain. My wife had terrible pain. You had a kidney one time, stones. Just unbelievable. She said it was worse than having a child. I mean, I can't even imagine that. And so just terrible pain. And what I do at those times is I quote scripture, which is kind of a good thing to learn scripture and memorize it so that when you're in those times, you can just run through those scriptures and dwell on those scriptures and think about what they mean. And that helps me when I go through those kinds of things. When I had the gallbladder and I had to wait 8 hours in the emergency room, all I did was constantly going through the scriptures, trying to block out the pain and thinking about the things of God and His grace. So just something to think about that works for me. Again, you have to memorize and learn some scripture, but it's something that I use as a technique to help me to focus on the Lord during times of pain and adversity, something you might think about as well. All right, so we have this emotional stability, nervous stability, and mental toughness. A leader needs to be in control of his emotions. We've said many times that we are both mental and emotional creatures. Obviously, we have emotions. They're part of our psyche. But when our emotions drive our lives and we live by emotions or feelings, we're out of control. We need to live by mentality and the mind should control the emotions. Emotions respond to the mentality of the soul. Emotions should respond to the reality of the Word of God. Example, when I see the flag go up and you salute the flag and you hear the national anthem, it gives you kind of a feeling of inspiration that you love your country as a patriot. And you get emotional because you recognize the freedom of the nation. You recognize what the red, white, and blue stands for. And so you get emotional because you're responding to the reality and the mental thinking about what that flag and that song, that's the national anthem, means to you. I remember years ago, I was in the Boy Scouts and I was a counselor, and we would go to Montgomery County Park. There was a park, and we would bring the flag down. It was a monstrous flag, and we'd take a whole troop of Boy Scouts over and bring that flag down, and we had a cannon there, and it would shoot this, it made a loud noise, and everybody that was bathing down by the water there, when that cannon went off, you could just see everybody jump about 2 feet in the air. And as we brought the flag down, I would play on the bugle, my trumpet, I would play Retreat. And I almost couldn't do it because I'd have tears in my eyes as that flag was coming down. And everybody, once that cannon went off, all eyes were on the flag all over the park. And it was just an awesome thing. We did this periodically while we were at camp in that season. And then I would play the Retreat. And it was just an amazing thing. Talk about emotion. I would always get emotional, and I always had tears in my eyes, and I hoped that I could get to the end of the bugle call, because it was kind of an involved bugle call, the Retreat. At any rate, just the idea that as you think, the mentality of the soul and the Word of God should give you an emotional response. But when you're living by your emotions, living by feelings, that will give you a terrible direction in life and lead you off course every time. You must control your emotions. That's what it says. And leaders need to control their emotions. We see a lot of leaders on the house floor and different places where they just lose it and they just go berserk and they holler and scream and do all sorts of things and even punch people, if you can imagine. They've lost it. That's a failure of leadership. They have lost their emotional stability, where their emotions are overrunning their good thinking and their good behavior and their mentality. So this idea of mentality must control the emotions. Your mind must control your emotions. Your mind must control your body. And what controls your mind? The Word of God that you implant there and dwell richly with that Word of God in you. However, the emotions are legitimate. Nothing wrong with emotions. Most of us get emotional when you see a newborn baby, when you see the flag raised, all kinds of things. Maybe when you see your football team win and people just hugging everybody, they get emotional because there's a victory there and they celebrate. Nothing wrong with emotion as long as it responds to the stimulus of mentality. Example, of course, over here in 2 Corinthians. So I'll go over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians, there are a number of passages, but this is one or two that we'll look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 4 and 5. Chapter 6, if I got it right here, see 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 4 and 5. It's kind of, we're jumping into the middle here, and so let's see, I might go back and pick this up in the beginning. He says, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he continued, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry may not be discredited. So we need to be careful, because we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe not all pastors, not all evangelists, but certainly we're all ministers of the gospel. And he says, let's not let that be discredited by giving offense in some way. And then he says in verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, boy, there's that word endurance, much endurance. He keeps saying it. You go, stop saying that, Paul. Well, that's what we need to be, enduring, and I hate to use the word patient, but waiting on the Lord for deliverance. Much endurance in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in stripes. That was abuse that Paul underwent, getting beaten many times, as he said, in imprisonments. What about imprisonments? False imprisonments, even legitimate imprisonments, obviously, in some cases, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fasting. And he continues on, all these things, we need to have endurance in the word of truth, in verse 7, in the power of God, by the weapon of righteousness, weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. We have righteousness imputed to us at the moment of salvation. We need to exploit that righteousness. Demonstrate that righteousness. That's phase two salvation. It's called demonstration salvation. It's where we work out with fear and trembling the salvation that's inside that we possess, and the righteousness, so that others can see in our life that righteousness. And so that's what we need. And then go over to verse chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Here's a great one. Chapter 10 and verse 5. You're probably familiar with it as well. Paul says here, we're destroying speculation. That's guesswork, and people who come up with all sorts of crazy things and philosophical things and psychological things, things that fly mysticism in the face of the reality of the Word of God. We're destroying speculations, systems of religion, any system of religion that has worked and says that you can gain the approval of God by doing certain things or not doing certain things. Faith alone is the issue in salvation. Faith alone is the issue in the Christian life. We're destroying speculations of religion and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought, there's the mentality of the soul, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we need to take the thinking that we have, the thoughts that come into our mind, and take them captive and run them through that computer bank of the norms and standards known as the conscience. You have a new conscience because you're a believer. You have filled it or are filling it with divine norms and standards and principles. You need to run every thought that comes into your mind through that filter of divine norms and standards, that the conscience of the soul, and say, nope, I'm not going to believe that. Nope, I'm not going to think that. Nope, I'm not going to go there. Yep, I'll do that, because that lines up with my divine norms and standards that I've learned from the Word of God. So we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever you're your obedience is complete. And here he's talking about church discipline as well within the local church. So we see this concept then of emotional stability. So we have these three: good health, which is physical, mental stability and endurance and stamina, and then emotional stability as well. These three are together. That brings us to number 23. We're coming down the home stretch. Courage. Well, we've actually seen courage before. We looked at it under point 7. If you hold the place and go back to the beginning of our study, you'll see that number 7 down there was integrity and moral courage. So we have integrity, which is, of course, the demonstration of courage, doing things according to the righteousness of God and the justice of God, therefore forming the integrity of God. And this is the basis for all core courage in the life of the believer. A leader must recognize fear and or danger or criticism, but be able to meet that danger or opposition with calmness and firmness. And by the way, if you have legitimate criticism from those who are under your leadership, that's okay. Don't be offended by legitimate criticism. Sometimes it's unfair criticism. You have to deal with that. But if it's legitimate criticism, you need to take it to heart. No one is an island unto themselves, and God sometimes uses other people to help us, to correct us in some way. So a leader needs to be open to sound advice. The example, of course, is Moses Jethro was his father-in-law, and he suggested, he said, check with God, but I have a suggestion that you find some folks that can be represent the people. Representative government right there in Israel. And so the representative government was that they were to select groups of 10 and hundreds and thousands, and so they had a representative form of government in Israel. A lot of people don't realize that. It was under God originally before they had a king, but they had a representative form of government. And Moses was told to select people to represent the various groups of people and to have someone over those people as a person who could make decisions in Moses' position. And of course, if it became egregious or it couldn't be resolved, they'd bring it to Moses. But he couldn't adjudicate millions of people. And so they had a representative form of government there. And so he gave advice to Moses, and Moses took it as a legitimate, it was a criticism, because he was trying to say it in the nicest way he could. He said, you know, you're taking too much on you, Moses. You're going to wear out. And a lot of ministers do that. A lot of ministers try to micromanage their church and do everything. That's why you have deacons and people in various committees to take care of those things, because the pastor cannot do everything. His job is to study and to teach. You have others who are evangelists, pastors in training. You have deacons that can take care of the affairs within the local church under his administration. And so this is legitimate. And of course, it's not necessarily criticism, but when they come, if it's legitimate, the pastor certainly can take those things. So, but he needs to be able to guard against bad criticism and be in fear and in danger of people who come against him. And he needs to be able to meet these dangers and opposition with calmness, yet with firmness. Don't get all mad and angry and jump up and down and scream and holler at people. Be objective, listen to their arguments with calmness and fairness, deliberate. So this whole idea then of courage has more than just that idea. I don't know if we'll have time to look at it, because I think we're out of time. We'll come back and look at this next time. We're going to look at Joshua, so you might want to look at Joshua chapter 1. There we see this coming up in terms of Joshua's leadership, and also we'll see it over in Titus and in Psalm 31, where we're to strengthen our soul for courage. And so the scripture is quite lucid in the area of teaching courage, courage of soul, courage in terms of integrity of the soul. Well, we're going to come back and take a look at courage next time and develop that. That brings up another 4 points. 3 we've already seen: composure, number 12, confidence, number 13, common sense, which is uncommon, based on the laws of establishment, and then the 4th C of the 30 leadership characteristics is courage. So composure, confidence, common sense, and courage. We'll come back next time and we'll take a look at courage and see how far we can get if we can finish the study. This, by the way, is our 40th lesson on leadership. Hard to believe. This is our 10th lesson on the principles of leadership, these 30. So obviously this is a study. Hopefully this has been very helpful, at least to me, and hopefully to you as well. Father, again, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for this time that we've had together to share in your word, to examine these passages and these concepts, particularly the principles of leadership and the characteristics of good leaders. We pray that we might develop these characteristics, even taking them one at a time, day by day, and examining our life as reflected in these various characteristics. Do we have these characteristics? If not, we want to study your word and through your Holy Spirit to develop these characteristics so that we will be prepared for leadership and the giving of authority to us by God so that we might be able to exercise that authority properly as good leaders. We pray that you would do that. Train us accordingly, Father. And then for that one person who's here tonight, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history to live a perfectly sinless life, to become the savior of all mankind, and therefore to die on that cross and bear the sins of every man, woman, and child, past, present, and future, from Adam to the last man on planet Earth. And therefore, every sin has been paid for in full by Jesus Christ on the cross in his spiritual death. And of course, in addition to that, you have forgiveness of sin. You have a resurrection body in the future. You have a seat at the table in the marriage supper of the Lamb and a palace location in the palace in the new heavenly Jerusalem. All these glorious things and many, many more that accrue to you as you grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you will simply believe in him. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God said, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, that whosoever would believe in him, his only born Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and at that very instant, you will be saved. And Father, we thank you for that one or more who've made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Welcome aboard. Welcome to the royal family of God. It's an exciting adventure, and we pray that you would study his word and learn more about the Savior that you have joined yourself to and the great position that you have and the access in prayer to the Father directly that he is giving you. We thank you for these things, Father. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enable, challenge, motivate us by what we have studied this evening. And we pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, great high priest, and mediator. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.